The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2010 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2010. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Good morning. This is Developing the Faculty as Lifelong Learners. My name is Don Post, and this is Dory Zinkin. I'm the headmaster, and she's the principal at Tall Oaks School. All right, let me open us in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, for your mercy and grace to us in Christ, for the beauty of your creation, for your goodnesses to us. And we pray now, Lord, as we think about the issue of how we can continue to have within our staff that which we desire in our students. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the wisdom, the ability, and that you ultimately would work in the lives of our faculties and staff, that we might continue to desire and continue to be lifelong learners. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'll begin here. Probably in every one of your... Well, here, I'll wait a minute. Probably somewhere in every one of your school's vision statement, your school's mission statement, there's something in there about students being lifelong learners. That shows up in about everything that we do, and that is an important goal. We want them to love learning. We want them to not quit being learners when they graduate. We're trying to give them the tools to be independent learners. We want them to think biblically and critically about things and be able to express that. And that is in basically someplace in the documents of your school that's there. Now, so the question is, how do we go about doing that? And one of the key ways that I believe is that we develop faculty that are lifelong learners. And so we talk about here... as we think about the goals for your faculty in school, in the same way we want students to be lifelong learners, we want the same thing for our staff. I believe the best way, and I mentioned this in the last time, the best way for us to bring about those kind of things is that if I want a student to be a lifelong learner, I think it's necessary that our staff also demonstrate to them and set the example for them to be lifelong learners. And so we want staff that is lifelong learners. We want staff that will have integrated biblical thinkers, that they're able to deal with the scripture, they're able to apply it, they're able to think through these things. And if you have a teacher who in their teaching, it's obvious to them that year in, year out, they do the same thing. Year in, year out, they're just giving you information, the feedback. And it's obvious that they're not learners, that they aren't new material, that they're not reading, that they're not working on their own education. Then what does that say to the students? I mean, what impetus do they have to become lifelong learners when those who are their teachers? The scripture talks about that the student becomes like the teacher. And so if we want the student to have these characteristics, then we need to begin with the staff. And then one of the most important ones, I think, as well, is humility. Doug mentioned that today as well, that if we as teachers demonstrate that we know everything, and if we demonstrate that we are sinless because we never mess up, we never ask for forgiveness, we never demonstrate any failing. We keep on some front that keeps people from knowing us, that we become Pharisaic. Again, what are we teaching the students? Our responsibility is so great to model before our students what it is that we want. And we have to do that on a regular basis. It is okay to ask your students' forgiveness. It may be that you have to ask their forgiveness because you haven't maintained the discipline policy of your school. And you say, I need to ask your forgiveness because I haven't been dealing with you in the proper way. It may be because you lost control and something you said. Whatever the reason is, it's so important that you ask for forgiveness. So these are some of the goals for our faculty and the goals for our school, the same sort of thing, a culture of learning that everything that we do at the school then is permeated by that. It's not just about grades. It's not just about transcripts. It's not just about SAT scores. It's not just about getting into college. It's not just about completing a class. It's just not you finally going, wow, I'm glad that year's finally over. I know you feel that way at times. But the goal is that there's a culture of learning, and learning's going on, that all that we do is to think how we can improve this culture in our school. And then that involves a culture of just a constant evaluation and examination of everything that we do. At the end of every year, and even throughout the year, but particularly at the end of every year, we spend a lot of time going back over everything we've done. How can we improve it? How can we do better? How does this fit our mission? How does this fit as a culture of learning? How can we improve on what we're doing? And if you wait till the next year as you start, it's too late because the memories have a way of fading, and the older you get, the worse it gets. It's getting real bad now. So we've got to do it as early as possible. A lot of these events I like to do the next day, so I don't forget. But if you wait till the start of the next year, you're already looking forward to the next year. You've got your mind on that. So the importance of examining even what we do. So if the staff, which I believe is the most important thing that you do, I think it's the highest priority of your school. You know, once you've set your mission statement and your vision statement in place, the most important thing you do, I believe, is the teachers you hire. It does take the biggest part of your budget, so there must be some importance to it there. But it sets the tone for the kind of culture that you're going to have and what is going to be developed in your students. And so as we go through here on the... let's see if we get this here. There we go. First of all, start with prayer. Pray that God will send you the teachers you need. You know, I look at our staff and I go, where did all these people come from? You know, it's amazing of how the Lord works. And I know all of you have had that. Teachers just out of nowhere send you some application. Somebody you never knew. Somebody you didn't expect. Somebody didn't even know you existed. And they ran across you on the internet or something. But the people... the staff that the Lord gives you with the gifts and abilities, it's an exciting thing to see. And particularly when you reflect back over the years and see how he's brought you the staff. So pray that God sends the kind of people you want. And then what are you looking for in a staff? The first thing you have there is possessing the academic skills necessary for independent learning. If we, again, want to develop independent learners, we need to have staff that are independent learners to demonstrate that. Look for those who are already pursuing their education. In other words, it's not just about their private, it's not just about the degrees they have, but what ongoing learning are they doing on their own? What have they done in the past year that wasn't required by the school they were in or by somebody over them or required by their job, but it's their own looking into things, their own desire to improve, their own desire to know and understand more. So that's an important aspect in the hiring. And then somebody who possesses a well-integrated biblical philosophy worldview that's always improving. That's what we want to see in our students. That's what we want in our graduates. So we need to look for that in teachers. And then able and willing to engage in analytical, reflective, and creative thinking at a rhetoric level, regardless of what level they teach. When we think about just because you teach at the grammar level, doesn't mean you shouldn't be able to interact at a rhetoric level and in trying to develop that. Now, how do you go about, you know, getting some of these? I think that the most important thing, and everything's not necessarily up here, but designing an application which asks questions to help you see if that's somebody that's worth your time interviewing, as well as their time in filling this out. Now, I know that some who have filled out our application said we ought to just hire them because they took the time to fill it out. But again, I think the more thorough you are on your application, the problems that you eliminate. There's nothing worse than spending time interviewing somebody who you know within 5 minutes. You're wasting their time. They've had some hope about a job, and there's not going to be any hope. So if you have questions on your application, which helps sort some of that out, we have six, seven essay questions that helps us understand, giving their own testimony, their understanding of the Word of God and how it applies to everything, all sorts of things in the sense of, all sorts of questions just on how they run a classroom, their understanding of the gospel, just a variety of questions that can help you sort out some of the things that you want to know. And we have a question on there. What spiritual struggle have you had in the last year? How did you work through it? What was your conclusion? Just to see that they're ongoing in these areas. We require them to write a 2-page essay in response to Dorothy Sayers' article, if we believe that's the basis of our classical education in that way, and having them interact with that. One, we see how they're able to think, analyze, but we also see how they're able to write. You know, if you get one in that every other line's got a misspelled word, probably don't want to consider hiring them. Again, you're not setting a good example. We ask them what books they've read in the last year. We want to see what it is that they're reading, what it is they're involved in. And again, as I mentioned, what have they been learning in the last year? What have they done to improve their own learning that they did independently? It wasn't something required. We ask them, you know, to articulate one of the essay questions is our whole view of Christian education, so that we can see what their understanding of it is. If it's a bunch of Christians meeting in a building, then, you know, again, they haven't thought very deeply about it and are probably not going to be profitable to your staff or to your students. Like I said, the application, make your application so that you can kind of weed out those who you wouldn't want to interview. I think the idea is if we're looking for lifelong learners, if we're looking for those who really are always seeking to improve themselves, then you need to ask questions in that venue. So, yeah, there are all the other things, you know, what are the degrees, what are experience, all that's a part of it as well. But some of these other questions become even the more important questions, generally the ones who apply, you know, have certain degrees or in a field and that kind of thing. But if you're going to try to develop lifelong learners, what you want in that application is some, so they can express to you that that's something that they're interested in and something that they have been demonstrating. Our application is available. There's online if you would like to see it. There's nothing great about it. It just develops over time and tends to get longer, which is not always good. Oh, we should have probably asked that question on it. We better add that. I remember our first year when we started school. This was 15, 16 years ago, and in our first interview, we had board members and some others and some teachers. And you ask questions, and when people, like, get mad at you for the questions and cry, and it really doesn't go well for an interview. And when they kind of yell at you, and you think, well, I guess I should have asked a lot of these questions before they got here because they really don't understand what it is that we're about in classical Christian education. So it just helps to weed that out. And then one other aspect of that, and finally, and this can be the hardest, and this is particularly the job, obviously, of administrators, is when a teacher is not living up to what you have expected of them, hopefully you've been evaluating them along the way, you've been working with them, and when they're not able to live up with that, you have to let them go. Trust me, it's hard to let somebody go who's a friend of yours and been teaching there for 5-6 years. But you have set a standard. You have promised parents that you'll hold this standard. You've worked with a person who is not able to get up to where you want. And you need to be able to, and you just need to say, you know, and not rehire them. And one way you can do that is that you only give 1-year contracts. And then it's not a firing. It's not an automatic rehire. But I just encourage you to make that step. You don't need to do it too quickly, but you don't need to wait too long. And there's a tendency, at least on my part, was to wait too long. And that's not a good thing, because then it just makes it harder on everybody.
Okay, so we've hired this great staff. And let me see if I can check here. There we go. So let's talk about training the teachers. The tendency sometimes is to focus new teacher training on the curriculum that you use. You use Shirley Grammar, you're going to train them in Shirley Grammar. You use a certain phonics program, you're going to train them in that phonics program. And you do need to do that. But that can't be all that new teacher training is, because classical education is really not a take-it-out-of-the-box sort of education. And we need to develop teachers who are able to develop curriculum, who are able to work from objectives, who are able to use this. Hopefully they're learning, they're growing. We've stated that as a goal. Well, we need to use the fruit of that learning in the classroom. And sticking lockstep with a packaged curriculum isn't doing that. So we need to, you probably will have some teachers that you hire that are trained as teachers and that have an idea of what creating lesson plans from objectives are. Sometimes that's good training and sometimes it's not. So you have to develop that as well, get them beyond what they may have done in their education classes. Also, you're probably going to be hiring live teachers, especially in the upper level, who are experts in their field rather than folks with education degrees. And they probably haven't had that training. And so the approach is going to be different to both of these kinds of teachers. But you do have to make sure that they've learned how to develop the curriculum. The faculty needs to be, the curriculum can't be totally developed by a curriculum committee. It needs to be developed, it needs to be organic, and it needs to be coming from the teachers as well, under the supervision of administrations and curriculum committees. So make sure that you're giving your teachers the skills they need to do that. Okay, in-service training. Don't assume that you know what your staff are thinking or how they're thinking or what they know. It's very common in a staff meeting, you've got 30 teachers in front of you, 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 of them are very vocal, are able to articulate what you were doing and how we do it, and there's a couple quiet ones and you don't realize that they don't get it. So you have to develop ways to get feedback from all the teachers so that you know what they're thinking and what they know. And there are a number of means of doing that that we're going to talk about here. One is that you need to teach and reteach the basics. The mission statement and vision statement of your school, 7 laws of teaching, the ideas of truth, goodness, and beauty, basic Christian doctrine. There can be things being said in the classroom that you really wouldn't want said. So you need to know what they're thinking and what they know. You need to plan these ahead of time. The year goes by really quickly, and if you have your in-service meetings planned out in a sketch of what you're going to do when, what books you're going to use, what topics you're going to cover, need to have it planned out. You don't have to, you're not a slave to the plan. It serves you, but it needs to be there so that it can guide you as the year goes on and gets busy. Okay, summer in service. We have a 2-week summer in service at the beginning of the year. It's not meetings every single day. but it's a lot of meetings. And very often we'll have a couple days that are for new teachers, but we'll have some days that are for everyone and are more general in approach. Some of the things that we've done, just as examples, we had the Great Books folks come in 1 year and did shared inquiry training. That's usable K through 12. It's a very good program. It helps them in Socratic questioning. It helps them know the difference between have you ever been in a review in a classroom and it's all just facts coming back at you versus real questioning and real thinking going on. So it does a good job of training teachers in how to lead discussions that are interpretive rather than just factual. Another thing we did, we invited Christine Perrin to come and talk about poetry all day one day last year. It was wonderful. And she wasn't teaching a method. She wasn't teaching a method of teaching poetry in the classroom, although that came up. But mostly she was teaching us how to interpret, how to enjoy, even how to write some poetry. It was a wonderful day. I think all of us, our appreciation of poetry was increased and deepened by that. And so that kind of thing. It's not necessarily a curriculum or a method. She does have a book. It's wonderful. But we had Jim Selby come out and teach us his classical composition program that uses the ancient Progymnasmata. And that was very helpful, and almost all the teachers took it. Some of the pre-polys didn't. But they were able, again, to see how that classical curriculum program developed across the grade levels. And even teachers who were not composition teachers or literature teachers necessarily had to come. The math teachers were there. The science teachers were there. And it was something that's applicable across the board. The kind of channeling or tracking that goes on in modern education where you grow up identifying yourself as a math person or a literature person or whatever. This is something we're trying to combat, something we're trying to resist. And our teachers have all grown up in that, and they've got, so we need to help our teachers to broaden, which is why we have teachers come to training that is not necessarily ties right in with their subject matter, because we're concerned not with just the particular classes they teach, but we're concerned with them as individuals and how their own development and their own educations. Okay, year-round faculty development. Just as an example, what we do at Tall Oaks is every other Wednesday, we skip lunch at school and then we dismiss at 12:40. That gives us the afternoon then for staff development, for teacher training, and for meetings. This has worked really well for us. And then these are planned out. Sometimes we have a speaker come in or something. Sometimes it's our own teachers teaching others. Sometimes it's more meeting-oriented. Sometimes there's a task to be done that's report cards are about due, and we're getting time to work on that too. That early release Wednesday has worked very well for us. It gives us a few hours. The teachers aren't being expected to stay into the evening that way. Another idea is for ongoing is study groups of teachers with similar interests or teaching levels. Just as an example, we had a group of grammar school teachers that gathered with went through a program on teaching reading together. And we read and then met together and had lunch while we talked. Another thing we did this year was we closed the school one day and had Paul Tripp do a training on it's called Your Christian School, A Culture of Grace. He videotaped that, by the way, and it's going to be available for publication fairly soon. I've started to hear rumors that it's coming out real soon. So look for that. It was a day-long program for us, and we invited several other schools to come along. So we had a couple hundred teachers there. The program is going to be published in segments with study questions and leader's guides with it so that you can do this over the course of several staff meetings to go through that, make it a year-long program. Sometimes you've got the one day training program, but sometimes having these things sustained over time is very helpful because it keeps it coming up. A book that we did this year was Nehemiah Institute has the Biblical Worldview of Education, and we went through that book. We didn't agree with a lot of that book, frankly, but it was a great discussion starter, and it gave us wonderful, fruitful discussions came out of that. Worldview issues. This is yours, isn't it?
Obviously, worldview is one of the important things. And the Peirce test, I forgot to check to see if Nehemiah Institute's here this year. The Peirce test stands for P, politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. And the long version of the test is 70 questions that rate your worldview in those five topics, plus they have added a sixth topic, which is called limited government. It's interesting to have to take that test, number one. And again, our goal was not at the end of it that everybody necessarily agreed with the with what was the right or wrong answer. Our desire was to help us each to think biblically about every area of life. And obviously most people did pretty well on the religion question and on the education question, but on economics, politics, social issues, we were all over the place. And, many of us have grown up in something far removed from what our country began in. And so we've been greatly influenced by what government does instead of what government should be doing or shouldn't be doing. And so the Peirce test helps you to look through those things. And, their score on this Peirce test wasn't based on whether we rehired them or not. Okay, so it wasn't a threatening exercise, hopefully. But we utilized that even throughout the year. And it's also, they have a test at other grade levels, and we have used the one, have started where every year the 6th graders, 8th graders, 10th graders, and 12th graders all take this test. And it's different for every level. But then you can begin, over time, begin to plot and see if you're making progress in some of these worldviews. It's one thing to think that you're teaching a biblical worldview. It's another to have some way of seeing whether what you're doing is actually getting into the students, whether they are thinking biblically or not. So you have to start with, if the staff isn't thinking biblically, if it's not, doesn't have a biblical worldview, again, it'll be very difficult for your children, for the students to think biblically. And so part of our whole year-long training was just discussing a lot of these worldview issues, and then beginning to see how we can work that into the curriculum. And it's like so many other things that you do. Sometimes it's sort of staid and hard. You just have to do it. And then once you begin to do it, it becomes a part of it, and it kind of blends in. But so many of these things that we need to do, we assume that we're accomplishing certain things, but if we're not having some way of figuring that out, then we don't really know. And it's always, it's never really a good thing when you're in a classroom evaluating teachers and something's said and you go, oh my, what else is being said? It's just way out here. So important that you just have this ongoing thing within the staff itself. And so, again, that gave us an opportunity not just to discuss worldviews, but the application of that, of applying those things to what's taking place in the school itself, applying it to things like Doug was talking about today, to the whole discipline policy and how that's working and how that's implementing it and how that's taking place in the class. So as you develop the biblical worldview, you can apply it to every aspect of what your school's doing and needed to so that to help everybody think through it. And it's good when you have divergent views to help. The exciting thing about our staff is always pushing each other to rethink things, always pushing each other to think about it in another way. You know, if your staff meetings are you lecturing the whole time and nobody gets to speak, well, it's going to be pretty boring because it's going to be all a reflection of you, and that's not going to be pretty. You know, you need everybody's input. You need them. Teachers need to have the freedom to feel like that they can say things and it's okay, and they won't be ostracized or not spoken to anymore after they do that. And so you're allowing time for this open discussion and expressing opinions so that you can learn from one another. And a part of that then is allowing your other staff members to teach in some of your... I tell staff I hire them not because we're hiring them, because they're able to do what I hire them for. And so they're better at it than I am. That's what they do all the time. So have your logic teacher teach logic to your whole staff. Give your staff an opportunity for all of them to learn Latin. Give them an opportunity to understand what's taking place so that the grammar school student teachers understand what's taking place up here, so they're preparing them for it. I really think that one of the reasons that math is not taught well generally in the lower grades is because most grammar... I know this is a generalization. There's always exceptions, so I'm not trying to offend anybody. But the grammar school teachers know how to teach math to a grammar school, but they don't know what's up ahead because they never even took calculus. They don't know what they're trying to get to, so it's hard for them to understand what part they're playing in getting there. So again, if we have lifelong learners, it's not just learning in their particular field or their particular age, but developing them across the board as lifelong learners. Now, the other part of that, obviously, that's going to be important is observation and evaluation. Administrators have to get in the classrooms. Principals have to get in the classrooms. I know there's always something else to keep you from it, but if teachers are the most important thing that we have, and we're always... And what they know and how they do things are what we're all about, then you have to be in there evaluating them. And it doesn't always have to be a formal one. It can be an informal evaluation. You can be in there 10, 15, 20 minutes. We take those steno pads. We'll just jot down a couple of notes or something. We'll leave that there. They can read it. They can respond to it. But at least they have to sign off that they read it. And so as we're just giving them things that they can improve on or just asking questions or doing things so that there's an ongoing evaluation of them in the classroom. And so that's observations that just happen. Your formal evaluation, you may tell them they have to turn in a lesson plan or do other things to prepare for it. So you have formal evaluations. But all of these things, excuse me, all of these things are important, particularly as you are trying to develop lifelong learners. It gives you an opportunity to see them. And, you know, quite frankly, if you're not going to rehire somebody, you really ought to be able to give them reasons why you're doing it, not just say, well, we've enjoyed your 5 years here and so long. I think you would care about your teachers more than that. And as difficult as it can be, it's always helpful to at least express to them whether they agree or disagree with you in the areas that they need to improve in. So if we want these worldviews worked in, we've got to work at it. And then we have to, like it's always mentioned, that if you, what you don't inspect, what you don't evaluate, then you really don't know what's going on. So it's important that that's an ongoing process of your teacher education. Next is teacher certification.
Okay, teacher certification is an important tool also in developing your teachers. If you're an accredited school, you're eligible to do the ACCS certification program. I think you should also. And this is advice that I didn't take because I didn't think of it, but I think before you're accredited, you can start setting up your program as well. Get the ACCS guidelines, take a look at those, and let your teachers start building their portfolios on what they will need when you do become accredited. Just as a brief overview of the ACCS program, there are three levels of certification: provisional, permanent, and the master's certification. The provisional certification, they need to demonstrate proficiency in their philosophy of Christian education, their philosophy of classical education, their knowledge of the subject matter, their knowledge of children, and their knowledge of the teaching process. The ACCS gives schools flexibility in how you require those competencies to be demonstrated. We've set up a fairly flexible program as well that gives the teachers some choices in that. So what we do is end up building a portfolio for that teacher on what they've demonstrated. Permanent certification is the same requirements, except there's evidence of successful teaching. I can't remember. I think maybe 3 years is required. And then evidence of continual learning. They have to demonstrate that they've been in, since they've gotten their provisional certification, that they can show evidence of continual lifelong learning. The master's certification requires that they can demonstrate training in the trivium. So they need to have some logic training, some rhetoric training, some Latin, at least exposure to these things, a general working knowledge of them. If you are accredited and you go through this program, the certification that's earned is signed off from the ACCS, and then it's transferable to other schools. So it's an important credential for the teacher as well as helpful to your school. I think the program, the ACCS program, is a lot better than others, like the ACSI has one. But it's better in promoting what we really recognize as the unique vision of classical and Christian education. To me, it's very much worth pursuing. It's not as easy as the others, but it's very much a valuable thing to have. The certification needs to mean something, though, to the teachers. It can't just be a credential that's stuck in their folder and on their resume and then no one ever sees it. We need to recognize publicly teachers who have completed it, even newspaper announcements or newsletters, plaques. You can do a system with I've heard of one school that has a blazer, I think, with a patch for the different levels, badges or pins. It should be linked to salary increases and or promotion within the school as well. Other tools for developing teachers, visiting other classrooms. We've talked about this a little bit already, but visiting other classrooms and other schools is very important. Teachers need to observe other teachers. They need to see different styles. They need to see management issues, how classrooms are controlled. They need to see how other teachers are bringing in their learning. The school needs to be willing to provide substitutes for that and ask for a written reflection. You need to actively promote this or it's not going to happen. Required reading. We always have two books over the summer. One we specify and the others can be chosen from a list, or if they've got something else they'd like to do and bring that to us, we can approve it. They're required to be able to discuss it at the summer staff meeting that happens shortly after. This year we did Gary DeMar's God and Government. The reason we chose that is because on our peers test we saw some weaknesses in that area, so we tailored it to what they wanted to do. Other years we've done, C.S. Lewis's Abolition of Man. We did, help me, Don. We were going to do Total Truth. I think we'll probably do Total Truth next year. It's another good one. Making training and reading available. Some ways you can do that. We always buy the ACCS conference tapes. We load them on our server so they can download MP3s to listen to them. You can put them in your library, put tapes and CDs if you do it that way. The teaching company, great courses. We've got some of those, and they're not coming from a Christian worldview most of the time, but there's some really good material there. Mars Hill Audio is another one to make available to them. Lending library of books that are just available to teachers in your teacher resource area. We also subscribe to an online library. The one we have is called Questia. So it's questiaschool.com, I think, is the main website. And it has professional journals in all fields and books and encyclopedias and lot of material available online for their own research.
We're going to have lifelong learners. We're trying to develop a culture of learning in our school. And so part of that is creating opportunities for the faculty to interact. You know, sometimes you just get so busy, you just pass somebody else in the hall, and that's the only time you see them. But giving them the opportunity to interact, and that's one of the reasons that we do the early release Wednesday, so that we have an opportunity when everybody's free, so that we can push one another, challenge one another, help each other to rethink all the sorts of things about our culture. And then, of course, obviously setting up proper standards for that interaction. You know, the goal is not for people to get angry at each other because they differ over views or somebody convincing somebody else. But, you know, we just took the opportunity also to go through peacemakers, not just for among the staff, but particularly, but for use with parents, for use with kids. And that's another good, helpful thing just to help you to deal with conflict biblically. There's nothing new in there that any of you who are, you know, it's not like it's anything new, but it just helps you kind of put it all together and begin to institute it in the ways that you deal with one another. And really nothing will tear up you know how there's not proper relationships within a school, it may be with some parents or some other things, but what's going to tear up a school more than anything if you have those sorts of conflicts within your own staff? And so, again, as you teach the staff how to best deal with these kind of conflicts, then that enables them to be able to teach the children, the students, how to do the same thing. So the importance of that and holding one another. Oh. That's not me. All right. Also, to provide proper places and times for this conversation, not just in staff meetings, but, you know, provide a gathering place, a teacher's lounge where these things can take place, so that everybody's not out there thinking they're doing their own thing. That it's a culture working together, and design a room in such a way, a teacher's lounge, that, you know, there are materials there, there's artwork, there's music, there's things reflecting truth, goodness, and beauty. We talk about all these things. We need to work hard at, you know, demonstrating them in all the things that we do. And of course, a caution that teacher's lounges can become a place for idle gossip, but that is where you hold one another accountable, just from peacemaking again, that you don't allow somebody else to say something. You say, well, do you need me to go with you to go talk to somebody? You know, you just, we're all sinful. And not any more than anybody else. You know, we need to hold each other accountable within the body of Christ, but particularly in school. It's easy to talk about some student or some parent or something else. Trust me, I know. There are parents that can consume your time and make life miserable. But, you know, we just need to entrust them to the Lord, and we need to continue to keep each other accountable in our conversations about these particular things. And then another thing is just to encourage attendance at local events, lectures, concerts, plays. You know, let your staff know about all these things that are happening in the community. Again, so a culture of learning, we're trying to expand in every area and not just be a math teacher or just the history teacher or something, and maybe, you know, you don't have the appreciation of music, but it's something that you can gain as well, and of art and all these opportunities. And then to publicly recognize faculty achievements. When your teachers publish something in classes, send it out to the whole school for them to see. Lectures, you can put them on YouTube. You can put them on your website. Let people know about awards. Degrees, completion of certificates. When we finished this year-long course with Nehemiah on our last day of school, where we have our award ceremony, I had all the teachers come up and present them with their certificate for finishing that. I wanted the parents there, I wanted the students there to see that the teachers were still learning, that they desired to continue on. And so you can't just do that in secret. It's not bragging about it. It's just letting people know what you're doing so that they're encouraging that you're doing the things that you're desiring for them. So you can put up their stuff on bulletin boards. You can display it. You can publish it. All those kind of things can help encourage them to continue in those things.
Okay, we want to talk about... that's a four-horned sheep. Talk about hindrances. Just push the arrow if you would. Okay. Wanted to talk about some hindrances to making this happen. One is Christian anti-intellectualism. This is probably one of the major obstacles to what we do, is how it's received by some Christians as head and not heart. And I mean, we've all heard those arguments. We've all had to deal with it. Probably could do a whole talk on it. But so I don't want to get into it too much right now, other than to say that this is something you need to be prepared to deal with and prepared to give an apologetic for what we do and why we do it. Our featured speaker at this conference, Oz Guinness, is... Why don't we just close it? Before my whole... Okay. Our featured speaker, Oz Guinness, has written a book called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds. It talks about our obsession with physical fitness and completely ignoring our intellectual fitness. So just close the top, Tom. Okay. So that's a good one. Nancy Piercy also deals with it well in Total Truth. So that's another good source to look at. But you need to hone your apologetic against anti-intellectualism. Another problem is time, of course. It's the limit of the state of man in our present state. So make this a priority, because a well-developed faculty is essential to the success of your school. Use whatever tools you can. Plan out ahead of time, but make the time for it. Another thing is, you can't force it. You can't make them love it. But we need to foster that culture where that love of it can grow and can flourish. And those teachers who don't come to love it probably shouldn't be there. They should probably be at a different school. You do not have to renew contracts, as we talked about before. You can require reading. You can require certification. But you can't require the love of it that has to be there. So you need to recognize it. If it is there, foster it and encourage it, and continue to hire those who share those ideals. Another hindrance is a focus on what I'll call intellectual externals, and that is things that can masquerade for genuine lifelong learning. You've probably heard people who can parrot back to you material that's been written on a high level, and they can parrot it back, but that's still grammar school. They're still just reporting back to you something. They can use the buzzwords, they can use, and yet they're not really engaging. They're not dealing with material on their own. They're not doing their own interpretation. They're not synthesizing material. So you've got to know the difference between the people who can quote the right people, use the right vocabulary, but really aren't thinking themselves. They've just learned to parrot at a high level. Another part of that is learning to read about the classics while never reading the classics. So we can, again, adapt the rhetoric of these authors that is not really our own. Another hindrance is it is hard work. We desire an off-the-shelf program that can be implemented. I can't tell you how many new school startups have when they come to us asking for help, which we're always glad to do, but they want to know what program to use for this, what program to use for that, what program to use for this. And okay, you do have to start there, but you can't stay there. This is, classical education is not an off-the-shelf program. Now, we have to start somewhere. And knowing what other people are doing and is important, but we just can't stay there. Teachers need to know more than their students. They cannot be satisfied with knowing the material in a certain curriculum or textbook. They've got to go beyond it. Another hindrance, Don kind of talked about this, was bad apples. Bad apples can spoil the barrel. And complaining or controlling people can be a huge hindrance to the culture of a school. And so as administrators, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with that. And if we can't bring such people lovingly to repentance, then we need to get them out of there. So administrators have a responsibility to confront and, if necessary, remove such people. Another hindrance is intimidation or lack of confidence. It was once assumed in our country that anyone of average intelligence could read the great books and could benefit from a liberal education. We've lost that confidence now. Our culture now expects people to be specialists rather than generalists, and therefore we tend to think of ourselves as math people, literature people, whatever, and we're intimidated at the thought of going into another field. And we need to push our teachers to go beyond whatever their specialization is and go into another field. I have other hindrances, but I'm going to stop here because we're about to run out of time. So,
just kind of bringing it all together, as I began saying, we profess to desire our graduates to be equipped with the tools and the desire to be lifelong learners and biblical thinkers. In order to do that, we've got to demonstrate it in everything that we do. If we don't model it, you know, our encourage them to do that's just hollow. And in order to do that, we've got to work at it. How many people have you hired that are already where you want them? You know, none of us are there. And so we all need to be lifelong learners. We need to give an opportunity for our staff to become lifelong learners. We need to push one another to become lifelong learners. And when we do, we'll create that culture. And then it'll begin to flow out of what we do and into the lives of the students. Thank you.